Good to see everyone tonight. Glad you're back. As most of you know, again, we were blessed last night and this morning to have Dr. Lyle with us. And even though I know he's got to be worn out, he was more than generous to come and share with us again. So it's a great blessing. And again, before I invite him up here, I kind of want to let you know how it's going to go tonight. He's going to share, and then we're going to take just a short break, just a few minutes. It'll be an opportunity if you have kids in kids ministry, you can go get your kids. I think one more opportunity, if there's any other resources you want to buy, you can get those tonight before they pack it up. And then after that short break, if you like, come back in, and he's going to have a time of question and answer. So that's kind of how the night's going to go. But I want to give him plenty of time, so let's once again give a warm welcome to Dr. Lyle.
All right, it's good to be back with you this evening. And tonight's topic is going to be on dinosaurs, and that's a fun topic. But it's something that I think it's helpful for Christians to know something about that, because dinosaurs are one of those issues where the secularists will use stories about dinosaurs to try and persuade people of evolution, to try and persuade them that the Bible's not true, that the world's millions of years old, and so on and so forth. In fact, dinosaurs have become such an icon of evolution that the secularists don't even bother to make an argument for it anymore. They'll just say, how can you be a creationist? Dinosaurs, right? You know, mic drop, that's it. That's the end of the game right there. Well, there is a biblical way of thinking about dinosaurs, and most of us have not been exposed to that. I remember when I first learned the information that I'm going to present to you this evening, it was really exciting for me because the Bible just made sense of dinosaurs, and I realized there are some other things that are in Scripture that maybe I hadn't considered. It kind of re-energized my faith, and I hope it'll do that for some of you this evening. And if nothing else, it'll give you conversation starters, because this is an interesting topic, and it's something that the world finds interesting. I mean, think of how popular the Jurassic Park, Jurassic World franchise has become. There was a movie just this last summer on that topic, and those are always entertaining, but they're not very accurate. So that's what we're going to cover tonight. This is something that Christians should know something about so that you can defend the faith well. So always good to define our terms. What are dinosaurs? They're land reptiles. They're reptiles. They're scaly creatures. They are land reptiles. They walked on their legs. Now, I will also talk this evening about swimming reptiles like plesiosaurs, and flying reptiles like pterodactyls. I'm sure you've heard of those too. You'll find those in dinosaur books. Technically, those are not dinosaurs. Dinosaurs, by definition, are land animals, land reptiles. But they are different from modern land reptiles in a couple of ways. They tended to have large holes in their skulls, which is interesting. And that's a little unusual for modern reptiles. But the main distinguishing characteristic that makes dinosaurs different from any modern reptile is the position of their back legs. Dinosaurs had at least their back legs underneath their body, kind of like our legs are. And that's different from modern reptiles. All modern reptiles have their back legs out to the side in a sprawling position. Okay, think of a crocodile or an alligator or a lizard, anything you can think of, any reptile you can think of. If it has legs, the legs will be out to the side like that. Dinosaurs are different. They're anatomically different. Their legs are underneath their body like ours. Now, the sprawling gait that modern reptiles have, that's great for a quick lunge at something. So alligators and crocodiles are great at that, short distance spurt, but they're not good for long distance travel. Dinosaurs may have been, because their legs are positioned more like ours. So they're not just an alligator that got big or something like that. They are anatomically different from modern reptiles, and they're simply a group of reptiles that we don't see anymore. And we'll talk about why that is. When we look at any subject, including dinosaurs, there are a couple of ways you can look at it. You can look at it from the perspective that the Bible is true, or you can look at it through a secular lens. And if you've gone through a public school system or through a public or any kind of university, with the exception of a very few Christian universities, you've been taught to think about things in a secular way. We've all been trained to think that way. And that's a shame, because that secular thinking is wrong. But we've been taught to think that way. And so what I want to do this evening is kind of correct some of those errors and show you how to think biblically about a topic, in particular dinosaurs. But we can use this, the way that I'm presenting this evening, we can think about anything that way. So this is just one example of how to re-examine what we've been taught and look at it through a biblical lens. We can do that with anything, and we should do that with everything. We should back up. Okay, wait a minute. I was taught this, but let me back up and think, is that really biblical? Some of them are. Some of them aren't. The way that secularists look at dinosaurs is through the lens of the secular evolutionary view, in which millions of years of evolution, struggling, disease, pain, bloodshed, and so on, caused one kind to evolve into another. And dinosaurs are just one of the groups that didn't make it. And so in the secular view, dinosaurs lived millions of years ago. They evolved before humans evolved, and they died out before humans evolved. And so humans never saw them. But again, the fossils don't say that. That's a way of looking at things. That's a way of thinking. And the secularists already have that in their mind when they come to the fossils and start reconstructing a story about the past. We can do that too, but we should do it through the lens of Scripture, because the Bible is the true history of the universe. It happened. It's real history. It was recorded primarily by eyewitnesses who witnessed the events, and ultimately it's inspired by God. So there's no doubt that scriptural history is true. And we'd like to summarize it with what we call the seven C's of history. This is just a nice little way of remembering biblical history by seven words that start with the letter C. I find that very useful. And just to summarize that, we start with creation, where God made a world that he himself called very good. It didn't have the pain and suffering that we have in the world today. It was a very good creation. Didn't stay that way very long, because God gave Adam dominion over that world. And when Adam sinned, that brought corruption into a world that was initially very good, and today it isn't. There's still goodness in the world, but there's evil in the world as well due to that corruption. And then there was the catastrophe, where man's sin became very great, and God, being a righteous God, will not allow sin to go unpunished forever. Only a wicked judge would let a criminal go free without any punishment whatsoever. And a God is a righteous judge, so he will judge sin, and he did that with the worldwide catastrophe, the worldwide flood. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Lord is not only just, he is also full of grace and mercy. And he spared Noah and his family, told them how to build an ark that would allow them to survive that flood, which they did, along with two of every air-breathing land animal. Then there was the confusion of tongues at the Tower of Babel, where God again split up the people. This time he split up the people groups because they again rebelled against God. They hadn't learned their lesson. And we think that forms the basic language groups that we have today. Languages have diversified since then as well. And it's also responsible for the different, what we call ethnicities in the world. We can understand genetically how that happens. And then Christ, God himself, steps into history, something he promised to do back when Adam and Eve first fell into sin. He promised the seed of the woman, meaning one of her descendants, would crush the head of the serpent, meaning defeat Satan's power, which Christ did on the cross, where Christ took our sins on himself, became our substitute, died in our place, and we will live eternally with God in his place. And of course, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, proving that he is God. And then in the future, the one seed that has yet to happen, at least in its fullness, is the consummation, where paradise lost will be paradise restored. There will be a new heavens and a new earth. And in those, righteousness will exist forever. That's something we look forward to. That's the true history of the universe. And so when we look at dinosaurs through the true history of the universe, we're more likely to reconstruct a correct story about how they came to be. Given that they're dead and we can't go back, we don't have a time machine, we can't go back in time and see how they lived. We can make some guesses, but we need to start with Scripture. We need to start with certain truth rather than the speculations of human beings. And so what we need to do is think in terms of the Bible. You've heard of virtual reality glasses that let you see what's not there. The Bible is biblical reality glasses. It lets you see what is there. It gives you the true history of the universe when you wear those glasses, and we should, because the Bible is a filter. It's a truth filter. It filters out error, you see. And so let's put on our biblical reality glasses and see what we can learn about dinosaurs based on Scripture, starting with Scripture. We know that dinosaurs, for example, are made on day 6 of the creation week. And how do we know that? Basic logic. Dinosaurs are land animals, by definition. The Bible teaches that land animals, and human beings for that matter, are made on day 6. The Bible says everything that creeps on the earth, God made on day 6 of the creation week. Therefore, dinosaurs are made on day 6. This is a basic form of logic. This is a basic syllogism. Okay, so that's pretty easy. We're supposed to start with Scripture and reason from it. That's the key. God wants you to use your mind, but he wants you to start with his revelation so that we don't go off into error. Start with certain truth in Scripture and reason from that, and we can conclude dinosaurs are made on day 6. They're land animals, because, and therefore they're made on day six, since all land animals are made on day six. Therefore, they are not millions of years old. And they did live alongside people. Not a popular belief, but that's the truth, according to Scripture. This idea that they died out long before humans had evolved is false. People did see dinosaurs in the past, and we'll see examples of that later. We don't often see dinosaurs depicted with people, for example, in children's literature, and that's to our own shame. Even in biblical children's literature, depictions of the Garden of Eden and so on. But Adam and Eve would have seen dinosaurs; they would have known about them, and they would have been peaceful creatures. And that's something that really bothers people, because we know how dinosaurs behaved, because we've all seen Jurassic Park, and we know that they are evil monsters that eat lawyers. And originally all of God's animals were peaceful because God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. That means the first dinosaurs were very good. They would have been peaceful creatures originally. After sin, all bets are off. But originally they were peaceful creatures. There's another way you could know that dinosaurs are not millions of years old, and that's because when you see these dinosaur fossils, they are dead, and death came into the world as a result of Adam's sin. Dinosaurs can't predate Adam. They have to have happened sometime after Adam sinned in order for those fossils to be there. And is there an event that would kill lots of organisms very quickly and bury them in sediment? Well, the worldwide flood would do that. We think most fossils that we find today, the vast majority of them, are from the worldwide flood. There could be a few afterwards, but most of them are from that worldwide flood. That would explain these fossils. So they're not millions of years old. And that bothers people because they've gone to museums and they've seen labels attached to fossils saying, this is X number, 100 million years old, 65 million years old. But the point is, they didn't come that way. When you dig up a fossil, it doesn't come with a label telling you how old it is. It would be nice if they did, but they do not. The labels were attached later by people who were not around when the fossil formed and therefore don't know its age. And I'm happy to talk about radiometric dating and such. Maybe we can do some of that in the Q&A. But the bottom line is, they don't know the age of these fossils. Is there evidence that dinosaur remains are recent and not millions of years old? There is. What would you think if we found something like red blood cells in the corpse of an organism? Would you say, well, those are probably millions of years old? And they're red blood cells. And yet we have found examples of that, soft tissue in dinosaur remains. We found that a lot of times when you dissolve away the outer portion of a fossil of a dinosaur, the inner portion is unfossilized. It's still fresh. Isn't that interesting? It's not mineralized. So that's an example of soft tissue from an actual T-Rex femur, one of the leg bones of a Tyrannosaurus Rex, and including blood vessels with actual red blood cells still in some of them. Isn't that interesting? And I've seen videos of, that blood vessel there, it's still stretchy. It's still soft. That's not millions of years old. That would be ridiculous to think something like that would last millions of years, let alone blood cells. You can see the blood cells in there. Reptiles have nucleated blood cells, so we don't, because we're classified as mammals. But that's what the center is there, the little nucleus of the blood cells. Pretty amazing. And it's by God's divine providence. This was actually discovered by an evolutionist, Mary Schweitzer. And I'm grateful for that, because if we creationists had found it, everybody would cry fraud. Oh, you're making that up. It was an evolutionist that discovered that, and she was honest in reporting it, and I appreciate that. We know from Scripture that dinosaurs did not evolve in the sense of one kind changing into another. Now, all animals have the ability to, in the next generation, produce slight differences. That's how you get different breeds of dog, and the same is true with dinosaurs. You can get variation within a kind, but you don't get variation between the main kinds of dinosaurs. And there's no fossil evidence of dinosaur evolution. Even from evolutionist textbooks, this is from an evolutionist textbook, it's showing the dinosaur family tree. This is supposed to represent dinosaur evolution, the branching out from a common thecodont ancestor, and it's branching and branching, and they're evolving, right? And then, but the blue areas, the areas that are filled in blue are places where you actually find fossils, and that shows how far down we find them, which evolutionists believe represents millions of years. I would reject that, but for the sake of argument, where's all the evolution, the changing of one kind to another, the branching? Where is it all happening? All the places where you don't see blue, all the places where you don't find any fossils. And I think that's amazing. The dinosaurs went to great lengths to hide any evidence of their evolution. Isn't that fascinating? It's just not there. So if you believe in evolution, dinosaurs are not your friend. Not your friend. Okay, what did dinosaurs eat? Let's take a Tyrannosaurus Rex, for example. Now, we now know he didn't live millions of years ago, so are some of those animals on the menu, perhaps? Could Adam have been on the menu? I mean, who knows? What did they eat? Well, let's consider the Tyrannosaurus Rex. Let's consider the first one that God made, just to be very clear. The first Tyrannosaurus Rex that God made on day six of the creation week. Now, we know that they had teeth up to 6 inches long with a serrated edge. How would we have described the first of these dinosaurs, the first ones that God made on day six? Would the T-Rex have been a plant eater, a meat eater, a scavenger, or a plant and meat eater? How many say plant eater? Okay, how many say meat eater? Okay, how many say scavenger? How many say plant and meat eater? Okay, we got a variety. And a lot of you didn't vote. You deserve the government you get. Just saying. Okay. That first T-Rex would have been a plant eater. Yeah, how do we know that? Scripture teaches that. See, in Genesis 1:29 and 30, he's speaking to Adam and Eve. And God said, "See, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of all the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food." Verse 30, "Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth in which there is life." Would that include dinosaurs? Are they part of everything that creeps on the earth? Yes. "I have given every green herb for food," and it was so. God made plants for animals to eat and for human beings to eat. So that first T-Rex was a vegetarian. He was eating vegetables. And human beings were originally vegetarian. Now, if you had a hot dog for lunch, that's okay. Because after the flood, God gave permission to human beings to eat meat. He says, "Everything that moves on the earth, I give you permission to eat." And that's basically what a hot dog is. Okay? So there you go. So you're okay. Now, we don't know. Now, obviously, some of the animals started eating meat after. We don't know when that happened biblically, but we know it would have been sometime after Adam's sin. So that first T-Rex is eating vegetables. Dinosaurs were originally vegetarian because all animals were originally vegetarian, and dinosaurs are animals. So again, we're using basic logic, reasoning from the scriptures. So that first T-Rex is thinking about eating vegetables, the first one that God made. And that bothers people because of those sharp teeth. And indeed, T-Rex had incredibly sharp 6-inch serrated fangs, perfectly designed for ripping and tearing into watermelons and cantaloupes and all sorts of fruits and vegetables. Because if you think about it, I mean, there's some plants, we think of a watermelon as soft. Once you get to the inside of this, we have to use something like a sharp knife, kind of like a sharp tooth, to cut through the exterior to get to the soft interior, whereas T-Rex could bite right into a watermelon and it wouldn't be a problem for him. Okay? My point is, just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean it has to eat meat. It may mean it has that option, at least after sin, but it doesn't have to. And there are certain animals today that are either entirely or primarily vegetarian, even though they have sharp teeth. There's a particular primate in South America that has very sharp teeth, but he's primarily a plant eater, only occasionally supplementing his diet with meat. There are monkeys in Ethiopia. The males have these long fangs on them, and you think, well, surely that's a meat eater, but they're not. They eat grass. These are the grass-eating monkeys of Ethiopia. He said, "But what are those long fangs for?" "I don't know, but they eat grass." Because we've watched them eat grass, okay? We know what they eat. There's this particular skull, and you say, well, that has to be a meat eater. Look at the sharp teeth on that guy. But we know what this creature eats because this species is still alive today. This is the skull of a fruit bat. What do you think a fruit bat eats? Fruit. Yeah, it's not a trick question. Yeah. Yeah. Just because something has sharp teeth doesn't mean it has to eat meat. Now, after sin, some of the animals had that option, right? You couldn't have eaten meat before sin. Because when you think about it, when you're eating meat, I hate to break it to you, you're eating a dead animal. That's what meat is, yeah. And there would have been no death before Adam sinned. There would have been no meat to eat. So, of course, the animals would have been vegetarian before sin because there was no death in the world. But at some point after sin, some animals started eating meat. We know that because some of them eat meat today, and there's biblical evidence of that as well. But it's interesting. Even today, there are animals that we think of as carnivores, as meat eaters, that will occasionally go back to their pre-fall vegetarian diet, like lions. Everybody knows lions are meat eaters, right? Well, there was a lion named Little Tyke. She was a 350-pound female lion raised in captivity, went her whole life without ever eating meat. Isn't that interesting? You can see her there with one of her caretakers, and she was a gentle creature. It reminds us of the way all animals would have been before sin entered the world. She just had that real gentle nature to her. They would try to give her meat because everyone knows that lions need meat to live, right? Well, she didn't know that. She doesn't like the smell of it. You can see her turning away from the meat there. She does like milk, however. She is a mammal, so she does like milk. But isn't that interesting? And she would eat eggs. That was the closest she would get to eating meat. But it's interesting. That reminds us of certain passages in Scripture. Did you know the Bible actually prophesied of a time in the biblical future where animals would go back to their pre-fall vegetarian diet? In Isaiah chapter 11, verse 7, "And the lion shall eat straw like the ox." Isaiah 65, 25, "The lion shall eat straw like the bullock." So Isaiah prophesied under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of a time when animals would go back to their pre-fall vegetarian diet, and we're seeing the beginning of that. I think that's really neat. I think that's very cool. Now, everything we've learned about dinosaurs so far comes from syllogistic reasoning. Dinosaurs are land animals. All animals are made on day six, therefore dinosaurs are made on day six. We know that dinosaurs were vegetarian because all animals were vegetarian originally. After Adam sinned, we think some dinosaurs started to eat meat. We don't know exactly when. But it brings up the question, why don't we find the word dinosaur in the Bible specifically? Why aren't dinosaurs, why isn't that term mentioned in Scripture? And there's a very good reason for that. The earlier Bibles, the Wycliffe Bibles was translated into English in the 1300s. The King James was 1611. The word dinosaur didn't exist when those earlier English Bibles were translated. The word dinosaur was invented in 1841 by Sir Richard Owen, who was a creationist, by the way. And it means terrible lizard. That's what it means. So of course you're not going to find that word. The word didn't exist yet. But you will find the word dragon in the Bible in various English translations, including the King James. And the Hebrew word that is translated dragon is tanin. Tanin. And that Hebrew word seems to indicate any kind of large monstrous creature, especially reptiles, but maybe not limited to reptiles. And it would certainly include dinosaurs as well as aquatic creatures like plesiosaurs and so on. And there are a number of instances in Scripture where you'll find tanin. That's where the Hebrew word is found in Scripture. So the Bible does recognize that there are these enormous monstrous creatures at some point in the past. Now, in not all instances is it translated dragon, but it is the same word. Well, what about specific varieties of dinosaur, like these big sauropodomorphs, like the brachiosaur and Diplodocus? Are they mentioned in Scripture? Well, they're not going to have those names because those are modern names. The people who saw these creatures would name them whatever they named and whatever they called them when the creatures were still alive. So they're not going to have a modern name. But are there animals in Scripture that resemble dinosaurs when you read their description? There are. One of them is Behemoth. This is mentioned in Job chapter 40, beginning in verse 15. And the description of it sounds an awful lot like a long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur, like a brachiosaur, Diplodocus, probably Diplodocus. Really interesting. Now, the context of this, you remember Job. We talk about the patience of Job, but Job was getting a little bit impatient towards the end, and I can't hardly blame him, I guess. He wanted to have a conversation with God and plead his case. And God condescended and said, "Well, Job, before we have this conversation, let's see if you're qualified." And then God began asking, in chapter 38, God began asking Job a series of questions that Job could not answer. And Job got the point. He said, I can't argue with the Almighty, right? I can't contend with the Almighty. Job got the point. But my point is, this, even though Job is a poetic book, this is God speaking, and he's asking Job to consider the various things that he made and if Job can deal with them. And of course, Job can't. And so he begins building out. He talks about real creatures that he made, and then he gets up to Behemoth. My point is, this was obviously a creature that Job was familiar with. Otherwise, God's argument wouldn't make any sense. It had to be a real creature that Job had seen. And when we read the description of it, it does sound like a dinosaur. Verse 15, "Look now at Behemoth, which I made along with you. He eats grass like an ox," so it's an herbivore. "I made with you," maybe indicating they were both made on, humans and these creatures were both made on day six, because it is a land animal. Verse 16, "See now his strength is in his hips and his power is in his stomach muscles." And indeed, the Diplodocus had very strong muscles along its belly that it needed to support its long neck and long tail. Verse 17 says he moves his tail like a cedar. That's a tree. So when he moves his tail, it's like moving a tree. That'd be something to see. Think about that. And of course, that would fit the description of these kinds of dinosaurs that had those massive tree trunk tails that they could move. Verse 18, his bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs like bars of iron. Verse 19, he is the first of the ways of God. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. He's the first of the ways of God, perhaps indicating this is the largest land animal that God made. And indeed, we think the sauropodomorph dinosaurs were the largest land animals that God created. The largest animal God created is still around. It's the blue whale. But the largest land animal, we think, were these guys. Only he who made him can bring near his sword. It sounds awkward in English. It's basically saying only God could attack this creature. If you come at it with your sword, it's going to bat you away with that mighty tail, and that's the end of you. Okay. Now, some Bibles, in the footnotes, will say, you know, behemoth, possibly an elephant or hippopotamus. Now, the thing you need to remember about the footnotes in your Bible, they can be helpful, but they're not inspired. They can be wrong, okay? Because I would argue that behemoth can't possibly be an elephant or hippopotamus because the behemoth had a tail like a cedar tree. An elephant does not have a tail like a cedar tree. It has a tail like a little rope. A hippopotamus does not have a tail like a cedar tree. It has a little flap for a tail. When I do this for kids, I'll point out, you know, you can imagine an elephant or a hippo with a tail like a cedar tree. That's not going to work. So there you go. Now, in the next chapter in Job, we read about a swimming creature. So this would not be technically a dinosaur, but it would be, I think it's a plesiosaur. Can't be sure, but it's something that is not around today, apparently. And when we read the description of it, it says, can you draw out Leviathan with a hook or snare his tongue with a line which you lower? God's asking Job, can you fish out this thing like you would catfish? And the implied answer is, of course not. It's a rhetorical question. Of course you can't. Verse 9, indeed, any hope of overcoming him is false. Shall one not be overwhelmed at the sight of him? Whatever this is, it's terrifying. It's a terrifying creature. Verse 10, no one is so fierce that would dare stir him up. Who then is able to stand against me? You see God's argument? Job, you can't even deal with this creature that I made. What makes you think you can deal with me? His rows of scales are his pride. So it's a scaly creature. One is so near another that no air can come between them. So very tightly sealed up scales. Verse 22, strength dwells in his neck and sorrow dances before him. And so that made me think it might want to be one of these long-necked plesiosaurs, like an elasmosaur. There were several different varieties of plesiosaur out there, and some of them had long necks. They all had four flippers, but some of them had very long necks. Verse 25, when he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid. So apparently this thing could raise himself up, and again, that made me think of the long-necked creatures that could perhaps raise their neck up out of the water, and that would be very intimidating to people who saw it. When he raises himself up, the mighty are afraid because of his crashings. They're beside themselves. On earth, there is nothing like him which is made without fear. And again, some Bibles in the footnotes will say, Leviathan, possibly a crocodile. Well, no, it's not. It's clearly, a crocodile can't raise himself up. He can't get more than a foot off the ground. And he certainly doesn't have strength in his neck. I mean, I guess you could argue that he does, but he certainly wouldn't have a long neck that he could where he could raise himself up like that. So this appears to be an extinct creature, a lake or ocean-dwelling creature that was air-breathing. It's a reptile, okay, but it lived primarily in the water. What about flying reptiles? The Bible does mention flying reptiles in Isaiah 14:29 and Isaiah 36. Isn't that interesting? It talks about a fiery flying serpent. Serpent would be the ancient word for reptile, but it's a flying reptile. Isn't that fascinating? The viper and the fiery flying serpent. So the Bible does speak of flying reptiles. Very interesting. These are two places where it's definitely mentioned. There are some other places where they're possibly mentioned, but we can't be 100% sure. Anyway, so dinosaurs did live with people. People saw them. The Bible seems to talk about creatures that resemble dinosaurs as well as swimming creatures and flying creatures that evolutionists say have been extinct for millions of years, but the Bible does talk about them and people seeing them, apparently. And so if they did live at the same time as people, which they did, then one of the natural questions that comes up is, were dinosaurs on Noah's Ark? And then the natural follow-up is, would they fit? Right? Because these are amazing creatures. Well, first of all, would they have been on Noah's Ark? Genesis 7, 8 through 9, of clean animals and animals that are not clean and birds and everything that creeps on the ground, That would include dinosaurs, wouldn't it? Because they're land creatures and they're air breathing. They have the breath of life in them. So they would have gone into the ark by twos. Remember, God collected two of every kind of animal, seven of some of the clean kinds, but there are relatively few clean kinds. It's primarily the unclean kinds that are by twos. And Noah didn't have to go and collect them. He says, two of each will come to you. God made the animals migrate to the ark. God can do that. But this is where the critics mock creationists, because they say there's no way you could get dinosaurs on board Noah's ark, because dinosaurs were huge, and there's no way you could get dinosaurs on a little boat like that. Well, I got news for you. Noah's ark was pretty big, okay? And so it seems to me that if a critic is going to say you can't possibly get all those dinosaurs, along with all the other land animals, on board Noah's ark, you'd need to be able to answer two questions. How big was Noah's ark? And how many animals would go on board? And how much space would they take up, right? And the funny thing is, most critics don't know the answer to either question. They'll say, you can't possibly get all those animals on Noah's ark. I said, do you know how big Noah's ark was? Well, no. Do you know how many animals would have to go on it? I mean, two of each kind, but how many is that? 1,000? 1,000,000? Well, I don't know that either, but I don't think you could possibly get all those animals on that ark. That, folks, that is not a logical objection. The idea that you can't possibly fit an unknown number of animals on a boat of unknown size. Do you see that? That's an emotional reaction. It's not a logical one. Well, I do know how big Noah's ark was because I've read the Bible, and the Bible contains that information. Noah's ark was 300 cubits by 50 by 30. A cubit's we know a cubit is the distance from the end of your elbow to the tip of your hand. Now, that's a little different for people, so there's some range, but it's about a foot and a half. Using the smallest possible cubit, this is the smallest Noah's ark could have been. It's probably a little bigger than that. It's probably 450 feet by 75 by 45, something like that. So it was big. It was enormous. See, people have misconceptions of Noah's ark. And again, sadly, we Christians sometimes promote these in our children's literature, where Noah's ark is depicted like this little bathtub thing and all the animals are cram-packed on there and happy and smiling, even though the world's being destroyed. So I never did quite get that. But why do children's books have arcs like that when the real ark had the same capacity as 522 railroad stock cars? You ever counted the train as it goes across the tracks there? And one, two, three. I've never counted 522. That's a lot of volume. That's a lot. You can imagine Noah's shock and disappointment if God told him to build this little bathtub thing. Are you sure, God? But no, God knows how to design a boat. He designed the universe and it works pretty well. God told Noah the dimensions of the ark and three decks and perhaps other information that's not recorded in Scripture. We don't know. But at least the dimensions. And the Noah's ark was designed to weather a worldwide flood. Little bathtub arks would not weather a worldwide flood. They would tip over very, very easily. But the ark that God designed is optimally designed to weather a worldwide flood. We've had engineers that have studied that. Tim Lovett did a wonderful study on Noah's ark. And he found that if you change the dimensions of Noah's ark, it's less likely to survive a flood. The dimensions are ideal for optimizing comfort of passengers and catching the waves at the right angle and staying upright and so on. So Noah's ark, it wasn't a little bathtub thing. It was enormous. And if you've seen the replica that Answers in Genesis put up, you know that. It's big. So Noah's ark was big, but was it big enough? How many animals would have to go on board? And this is where people get a little confused because the Bible says two of each kind. And but people think kind is species. It's not. Kind is probably more along the line of family or genus rather than species. And the worst case scenario, people think different breeds, right? I mean, different breeds of dog. You'd have to have two Dalmatians and two Dingoes and two Border Collies. No. You don't need two of those different. Those breeds are recent. You don't need two of each breed. You need two dogs. That's it. Two dogs on Noah's Ark, and you can get all these breeds later. I do another talk where I go through the genetics of that and show how that works out. But God has built into animals the ability to produce different breeds. They're all still dogs, and they always will be. That's not evolution, that's just dogs. And it's the same way with the dinosaurs, because there are thousands of different dinosaur names, but we think that a lot of those are the same kind. So you don't need two Triceratops and two Eoceratops and two Pachyrhinoceros and two Torosaurus. You just need two of the Ceratopsian kind, and you can get all those different breeds. They're classified as different species later. But that's not a problem. And so although there are like 1,000 dinosaur names, we think there are only about 60 dinosaur kinds. And so, because a lot of those are the same kind, right? And so if there are 60 dinosaur kinds, and they would be part of the unclean variety, so there's two of each kind, that would be 120 dinosaurs that would be on board Noah's Ark. So there you go, there's the math. And if, folks like John Woodmerappy have estimated these numbers. These are from John Woodmerappy's book. He did a study called Noah's Ark, a feasibility study, and he estimated the number of different animals that would be on Noah's Ark. Mammals, there's a lot of mammals on Noah's Ark, but not all of them. Whales are mammals, and they would not have been on Noah's Ark because they're not land mammals. But the reptiles, including the dinosaurs, are 3,724 for a grand total of 15,000 animals and change. And some people say, yeah, but the dinosaurs, even though there's only 120 dinosaurs, they're huge. And the thing you need to remember is only some dinosaurs were huge. Some dinosaurs never got bigger than a dog. Some never got bigger than a chicken, like little Compsognathus. That's all the bigger they got. But why is it a dinosaur? Because it's a reptile and it's got its legs underneath its body. That's the definition. They don't have to be big to be a dinosaur. Some dinosaurs were small. The other thing to remember is even these huge dinosaurs, like you see in a museum, that fill a room in a museum, they started out very small. The largest dinosaur eggs we find are a little bigger than a football. You mean that big brachiosaur that fills a room in a museum? He hatched out of an egg that big when he was a baby. So wouldn't it make sense for God to take some of the younger dinosaurs, maybe not babies, but young adults that hadn't reached their full size yet? Some reptiles will grow sort of rapidly to adulthood, and they'll continue to grow at a slower rate the rest of their life. Not all reptiles do that. We don't know if dinosaurs did that. But either way, it would make sense for God to take young adults where they hadn't reached their full size, because the only purpose of bringing them on board was to go and reproduce afterwards. So why would God bring senior citizen dinosaurs on board, right? It makes more sense he would bring some of the young adults. So we can calculate the amount of space available, 450 feet by 75. There's three decks. There may have been mezzanine levels too. The Bible doesn't say there were, but it doesn't say there wasn't. So in any case, the at least you'd have that amount of area. And we can calculate the amount of area taken up by the different varieties of animals that God would have brought on board. Birds require very little space because they're small. Mammals require the most space because there's the most of them. Reptiles, including the dinosaurs, take up less than 15% of the space on the ark for a grand total of 46.8%, using John Woodmerappy's numbers. All the animals on board the ark would take up less than half the space on the ark. How about that? And in some estimates, it's even less. By some estimates, they would have taken up like a third the space of the ark, in which case you could put them all on the bottom deck, and that would leave a deck for Noah's sons to play football and a deck for Noah and Mrs. Noah to play shuffleboard. So there you go. Point is, there's plenty of space. And by the way, I mention this because sometimes youngsters, we have a few youngsters here, that's great. Sometimes youngsters in their math class will be like, you know, this is hard, and when are we gonna use this stuff? There you go. I can answer the critics because I can do math. There you go. So when a critic comes to you and says, you can't possibly fit all those animals on board that ark, you can say, actually, I've calculated it, and you can. So dinosaurs would have been on Noah's Ark. They would have got off Noah's Ark. Granted, the flood wiped out everything. It wiped out every air-breathing land animal, but there were representative kinds on the ark. So even dinosaurs would have lived shortly. It would have lived after the flood for a little while. That being the case, would you expect to find legends of people encountering things that sound like dinosaurs in history? They won't be called dinosaurs, they'll be called dragons, right? And we do find legends of people encountering dragons in history. And these weren't considered mythical until very recent times. I've found ancient books where it'll list different kinds of animals, and you know, this and the hippopotamus and the elephant and the dragon and so on. They're listed there, like people knew about them. And I think a lot of those legends of dragons were dinosaurs. And maybe some of them have been passed down by word of mouth, and so they get distorted a little bit. But there are lots of legends of people encountering dragons. There's the legend of St. George and the dragon, which this mural depicts. The legend is that there was a town that was being victimized by a little dragon that was coming up and eating all their livestock. And the legend is that St. George rides in on his horse, kills the dragon, preaches Christianity. A lot of people convert. It's not in the Bible. It doesn't have to be true, but it could have happened exactly like that. Marco Polo in AD 1271 reported that Chinese royal chariots were occasionally pulled by dragons. Isn't that interesting? Not only did people know about dragons, but they occasionally used them for labor. I think that's very interesting. We also know from records that in the year 1611, the Chinese emperor appointed the position of royal dragon feeder. There was a job where your job was to feed the dragons. We know that. We have the historical documents of that. Very interesting. There's a city that in France that was renamed in the honor of the killing of a dragon there. The animal's described as being larger than an ox, armored, and had horns on its head. It sounds an awful lot like a ceratopsian dinosaur, like a triceratops, perhaps. I won't go through all of these, but flying reptiles. Lots of records, lots of legends of flying reptiles. The Greek historian Herodotus, who confirmed some of the events of the Bible, he lived 400s BC. He wanted to see these flying reptiles. He'd heard about them, and so he went to this location in Arabia. He says, where I went to learn about the winged serpents. Winged serpent is an ancient word for reptile, right? When I arrived there, I saw innumerable bones and backbones of serpents, many heaps of backbones, great and small and even smaller. He found a valley full of dead flying reptiles. He says, winged serpents are said to fly from Arabia at the beginning of spring, making for Egypt, but the ibis birds encounter the invaders in this pass and kill them. He says, the serpents are like water snakes. Their wings are not feathered, but very like the wings of a bat. So he's talking about flying reptiles over 2,000 years before dinosaur fossils were found, or before we found fossils of flying reptiles. He's talking about the living creatures. Isn't that interesting? He goes out of his way to say they're not birds, they're not feathered, but their wings are like a membrane material, like a bat's wing. And you'll even find this depicted on ancient coins. You'll find serpents, but with wings depicted on ancient coins. It's very interesting. You might know that peoples in the past sometimes lived in caves. That's one of the questions I get asked. Dr. Lau, do you believe in cavemen? Do I believe that men sometimes lived in caves? Yes, I believe men sometimes lived in caves. Lot, Abraham's nephew, lived in a cave for a little while. He was a caveman for a little while. And people would paint on the cave walls sometimes. I always thought it was the kids that did that. I don't really know, but we know that they did that because we find caves with paintings in them. People paint, they paint human beings and they paint buffalo, and occasionally they paint things that look an awful lot like dinosaurs. Isn't that interesting? Here's a petroglyph of what appears to be a sauropod dinosaur, one of the long-necked, long-tailed dinosaurs. We've outlined it on the right, otherwise it doesn't show up very well in PowerPoint. Here's another one from Natural Bridges National Monument, Utah. They say it's hard to photograph, but they say it's obvious when you're there. You can see it, and it's very brilliant. There are ancient sculptures in France. They call these salamanders, but you can see they're reptiles. They've got little scales on them. And very interesting. And they match certain kinds of known dinosaurs. They're ancient tapestries. Vance Nelson documents this in his book, Dire Dragons. He went around the world and documented these different locations and tapestries where you'll find animals that look like known kinds of dinosaurs. It's very interesting. Here's one from China. This is thought to be about 4,000 years old. This would have been back during the time of Abraham and Job. Interesting. Interestingly, and here's another one also thought to be about 4,000 years old from China. Looks like a protoceratops. Bishop Bell's tomb in Carlisle Cathedral. Now, we know when this guy died. He died and was buried in 1496. This was before dinosaur fossils were found. Dinosaur fossils were discovered mainly in the 1800s, okay? And so centuries earlier, 1496, this guy is buried, and elaborate tomb. It's beautiful. And there are brass strips along the side of that tomb that you can see there. There's one on the bottom. The one on the bottom has worn off over time. There's a carpet that goes over this, and people walk along the carpet, and the bottom brass strip has worn off. But the other ones are still visible, and they contain depictions of certain creatures, stylized a little bit, and a bat, a dog, a fish, a bird, and these guys. Isn't that interesting? And again, this is centuries before dinosaur fossils were found. And you can see there as we zoom in on them. There's an ancient temple in Cambodia. I think this goes back to 800 AD, if I'm not mistaken. And it has depictions of human beings and animals. And one of the animals on it is that one. And it looks like it has plates on its back, like a stegosaurus. Really interesting. The Australian Aborigines painted this painting of a creature they believe still lives in Lake Galilee in northern Queensland of Australia. They call it Yaru. There's a depiction of it. You can see it's got flippers, at least three. There's probably four, but the fourth one is covered by the body there. And they've opened up this one's a dead one, apparently. They've opened up the digestive tract. But they're afraid to go near the lake because of this creature. So it's got this long serpent-like neck. They say it's 20 to 30 feet in length. Really interesting. And it looks an awful lot like a plesiosaur, something the evolutionists say went extinct millions of years ago. But that's their painting of it. The natives of the African Congo claim to have seen a large creature that resembles a sauropod dinosaur, the long-necked, long-tailed dinosaur. They call it Mokele Mbembe. And if you show them a picture of a sauropod dinosaur, they'll say, Mokele Mbembe. If you show them a picture of a bear, they'll go, right? Because they don't have those. So it's interesting. Eyewitness reports are as recent as 1990, and then they stop. There's been a lot of research on this, but not since 1990. Since 1990, nobody's seen it. And so it may have gone extinct very recently. But it makes you wonder if there might be some varieties of dinosaurs in some remote parts of the world that are still around. In any case, we've found things that are nearly as amazing. The Wollemi pine is a pine tree that we found fossils of this in the same layers that we find dinosaurs and not above. And so evolutionists thought this tree had been extinct for at least 65 million years, if not more, until they found them still growing in certain remote locations in Australia back in 1994. These are still around today, despite the fact that they are not found above dinosaur layers. That's interesting. And I mean, they said it's like finding a living dinosaur. They call it the dinosaur tree. And it's not like a tree can run away and hide, and yet it evaded our detection until 1994. That makes me wonder if there's still some creatures that we haven't discovered. And of course, we do discover new species every year, but we might eventually discover an old species, one that we thought was extinct, that's still around. That's a possibility. But most dinosaurs, and perhaps all of them, are gone. And people ask, well, what happened to them? And the answer is very obvious. They died, right? Oh, yeah, but why do things die? Well, things die for lots of reasons. And it's not just dinosaurs. There are other species in this world that have gone extinct. We know about them from their fossils. Right, there used to be these creatures called trilobites that filled Earth's oceans. And as far as we know, there's not one left. They're extinct now. Mammoths used to roam the North American continent. And today, there's not a mammoth left. We found some frozen ones, but there's not a living one left, as far as we know. There are lots of reasons why things go extinct. Disease can come through and wipe them out. An environmental catastrophe can wipe them out. Famine can wipe them out. Human beings can wipe them out, hunted to extinction. You read all these legends of heroes going out and slaying the dragons. We may have directly caused their extinction that way. Today we have endangered species programs to protect those organisms that are very rare and on the verge of extinction. Maybe we didn't start those soon enough. But in any case, the bottom line for why we don't have dinosaurs anymore is because Adam sinned. Adam's sin brought death into the world, and that's why not just dinosaurs, but some of these other creatures are extinct. It's because of man's sin. And that reminds us that that's coming for us too. We all have an appointment with death. And the good news is God has promised to raise up all those who trust in him. He's going to raise up to eternal glory. And so you can actually use dinosaurs as a segue to the gospel to remind people death's the penalty for sin. The reason that you find these fossils, a fossil's a dead thing, this happened because human beings, we sinned, we rebelled against God, and that's why these animals aren't alive anymore. And by the way, you're going to die too. You better have a plan in place, right? Because the only one who can save you and resurrect you is Christ. And so you can use dinosaurs as a segue to the gospel, and I can't think of a better use of dinosaurs than to show the gospel. So in summary, we can summarize dinosaur history with the five F's. Dinosaurs were formed. They were created on day six of the creation week, where they were peaceful creatures because God saw everything he had made, and behold, it was very good. Dinosaurs were originally vegetarian because all animals were. And then fallen. Adam fell into sin, and the world was broken at that point. God cursed the earth. He cursed the animals of the earth because he says he cursed the serpent more than the other beasts of the earth, indicating they were cursed as well. Maybe some of the dinosaurs became meat-eating at that point. We do think some of them eventually became meat-eating. And then there was the flood. Probably 90% or more of the fossils that we find on earth today are from that flood. It was a devastating event where God wiped out not only mankind, but all the animals on the earth. All the air-breathing land animals were wiped out in that flood, except those that were on board Noah's Ark. They were spared by God's grace, and they are allowed to reproduce and multiply after the flood. And then we think that after the flood, dinosaurs never reached the same population that they did before the flood, maybe because the environmental conditions were different. We're not really sure why that was, but dinosaurs, in any case, faded from history. People did see them, they encountered them, and they passed that information on down by word of mouth. And maybe some of those stories kind of got mingled together a little bit, and we have our modern conception of a dragon that basically combines the different varieties of dinosaurs. And then finally, dinosaurs were found. They were rediscovered in the 1800s. That's where we started finding the fossilized bones of these amazing creatures and realized there were some animals on this world that we've forgot about. The secular world loves to use dinosaurs to teach evolution. And indeed, when you pick up most dinosaur books, when you pick them up, there'll be a combination of good factual information and stories about the past. Stories that are from a secular worldview and are therefore false. And this is especially true of children. The secular world loves to use dinosaurs to win children into a secular way of thinking. Got to be careful about that. We need to remember that Christians are not the only fishers of men. But we can use the truth about dinosaurs to show children and adults that the Bible is true from the very beginning. And we can show them evidence that dinosaurs lived with people and so on. And that's very exciting. And that's what we're all about at the Biblical Science Institute. We want to view our world through biblical classes and train people to do that, to think biblically about all matters, not just dinosaurs, but that's a good place to start. Because what little boy doesn't like dinosaurs? I often think God made them just to get little kids interested in Scripture. Because it gets you back into Scripture, and you realize, wow, there are flying reptiles in the Bible. I didn't notice that before, but there they are. And there are these other creatures that sound like dinosaurs. We want to reconnect the Bible to the real world, because the secular world tells us the Bible's just a collection of interesting myths that may have moral value. No, it's real history. It happened. And we see that. We see evidence of that. So the resources, again, we have this. This will be your last opportunity to get those. We're going to do Q&A in a few minutes here. The DVD that covers what I talked about tonight, Dinosaurs in the Bible, we have that out there for you. In terms of books, this is a really good one. Taking Back Astronomy, it shows you how God, how the universe declares God's glory and not millions of years and so on. Did you know the moon is moving away from the earth slowly? And if you run the equation backwards and you do the math right, it shows that the earth and moon can't be 4.5 billion years old like the secularists believe. They have to be much younger. That's mentioned in that book along with a lot of other information that confirms scripture. Worlds of Creation takes you on a tour of the solar system from a biblical perspective. That is a fun resource. Secret Code of Creation shows you how God has built incredible beauty into an aspect of creation most people never even think about, and there's no secular explanation for it. And we have a book on that topic as well. Don't forget about the book packs. This will be your last opportunity tonight to get the packs because we don't do these on the website. So the book pack, 20% discounted. The DVD pack, 20% discounted. And the library pack, the best of everything, for a 30% discount. Wonderful children's resources out there. Answers book for teens, great resource. Answers for kids, these are great. These are colorful, the kids like them, and it gives you scientifically and theologically accurate answers to questions that kids ask. And it's really to help you too. In fact, they're really books for adults disguised as books for kids. You kind of read them with your kids, and very helpful. One Blood for Kids, because racism is becoming an issue again. Thanks to leftists and this woke nonsense, you need to understand biblically there's only one race, the human race. And that book will go through and show you that. A lot of wonderful children's resources, a lot of them on dinosaurs, because that's something that kids like, and it's a great way to get them interested in Scripture and get them steeled up so that they can go out into the world when they're adults and think like Christians and reason and debate with people. Don't forget to sign up for our free monthly newsletter. Just make sure you put your email address, okay? And you'll get that. It comes out mid-month. We're going to have one come out actually just tomorrow. So you can sign up for that and check us out on the web, biblicalscienceinstitute.com. We are going to take a 15-minute book buying break, okay? And those of you that, if you want to come back after that break, we're going to have a Q&A session. So you can go pick up your kids now and bring them into the Q&A. They'll like it too. So thank you very much. We'll see you in a few minutes.